All right. Can you hear me okay? Okay. I've been accused of getting loud. So, praise God. Super excited to be here and be with you all. Quick introduction for those who don't know me. My name's Nicholas Larum, and I'm here. Absent Christ, I'm a dead man. So, I'm very blessed to be here. I am the youngest of seven children. My wife and I have been married for 35 years. We have seven children. And I have been or had the great honor of ministering to a local house church, Maranatha Church, since the early 90s. So we're going on close to 30 years, I believe. And ministered in other contexts as well. Just to give you some feel. Sometimes when someone blows in out of nowhere, it could be disconcerting. So I want to testify to the Lord this morning. And I want you to know that even though Pastor Ricardo and I did have a conversation, what I shared this morning, or what I believe I'm going to share this morning, wasn't finalized. So you can even hear right now, it's not even finalized at this moment. And I also want to let you know that though I planned to be here at 9:30, I showed up at 9:35, and the worship team was already practicing. We did not sit down and compare notes. We didn't talk about what I was going to talk about, what they were going to sing about. And I believe in a conversation with Sam yesterday, there was a question about music, and I said, whatever the Lord does. That's my memory of it anyway. So just a quick review of what we've had in church so far. God is glorious and makes everything glorious. Amen. 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 And all our strength, the Lord, and spirit, with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, all our strength. We've had an experience of broken frequency with a broken guitar string. Okay? We have come to the Lord's table through the windshield. And I really thought he was going for the bugs, but he didn't. It was in light of the sun, our filth becomes apparent. And thank God we had communion, because that sacrament, and it is a sacrament, has real spiritual import if you approach the table correctly. So here we stand, all in community in the blood of Christ, clean. Hallelujah. That's exciting. That's exciting. And then we had all these songs about warfare. No weapon formed against us being able to prosper. If God's for us, who could be against us? The answer is no one. Amen. And so I really don't need to preach, but I will, because I've been invited. Because you got the message already. And that's my testimony to the Lord. I want to bring you a message in our church. We, for the past year and a half or change, we've been walking through the book of Hebrews. And I shared this message, and Pastor Ricardo was there in our house, and he blessed us with worship, and it was a great time. And are you praising or asking a question? Because I answer questions. Praising, hallelujah. You know, I do. A hand comes up, I'll answer questions. I'm good for that. But, you know, praise him too. Raise the hand. Anyhow, the fabric of the community of Christ, this is the kingdom of God, right? We're not building our own little temples. We are pursuing the kingdom. So in that vein, I want to share with you Xander, if you want to put up the, or is it Xavier, isn't it? If you want to put up the first slide there. We're gonna talk about matters of the heart. Matters of the heart, okay? So I want to take you on a bit of a journey and just walk you through you. Because we've talked about enemies from the outside. We've talked about the adversary of our souls. I want to talk to you today about the enemy within. Okay? And that would be me, you. The person you can't get away from that you're with all the time. So if you have your Bibles, go to Hebrews chapter 10, and we are going to begin in verse 19. And I'm reading out of the English Standard Version. I'm King James driven, but I've been informed that a lot of people really understand the English Standard Version, so I'm reading out of that. Therefore, brothers, since we say that he opened for us through the curtain that is places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is to say, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Okay? Now, by the time the slides get up, we're probably on slide 4. And the concepts that I want you to hear inside of Hebrews 10:22 is that it's our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So we have mention of a heart, we have mention of a conscience, and we have mention of your body. You with me? All right. Amen. Mark 12:30, Jesus gave the great commandment. He said, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then in Mark 12:30, he said, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Okay, amen. Hallelujah. So, our God is a God of order. He's a God of order. He loves the number 3, if you haven't noticed. Father, Son, Holy Ghost, faith, hope, love. You know, he just does it all the time. Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. You look at those triads and you go, that's great. So I know there's a solid triad. Body, soul, spirit. And I read a great commandment and there's a fourth wheel thrown in the mix. And the Lord said, mind, mind. Now, I am not aware of how much study, instruction, understanding that you as a congregation have received. I imagine quite a bit with regard to the architecture of man. Most expositors, when they begin to talk about the mind, mind, will, and emotions, they will put that in the bucket of the soul. Okay? You with me? This is a witness amen. So if you raise your hand, I won't call on you. All right? So, without going too far down the rabbit trail, this mind in this verse deals with your dreams. And your dreams are a manifestation of your spirit, soul, and body hope. And Jesus said, the Father wants your entire heart, your spirit, your entire soul, your body, and Hebrews as your conscience, your entire strength, which is your body, and he wants you to love him with all your dreams. Amen? Amen? When your dream life is given over to the Lord, he makes things happen. The dreams of man are to the soul of man. The dreams of man come from his spirit, and they are to the soul of man what revelation from the Spirit of God is to your spirit. Are you with me? Jesus says, you got to love God with your dreams. I want to fill in the blank. That fill in the blank is a devotional service love towards your Father. Amen? So to continue down this architecture of man, 1 Thessalonians 5:20 says, do not despise prophecies. That includes your Bible. That includes words of prophecy that may come forth in congregation. That includes words of knowledge, words of wisdom that maybe elders spoke over you with laying on of hands. You're not to despise those things. You are to test them and hold on to the good. Now hold on to that. We'll come back to that right at the end. Holding on to the good. Amen? Hold on to the good. Hold fast to what's on to the good. Abstain from any form of evil. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the good news. He who calls you is faithful. Hallelujah. He who calls you is faithful. He will do it. He'll do it. What lays in the balance is how much of you is going to show up. Because he's going to have you. Jesus said, look, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. Because it's better to enter life maimed than be cast whole, spirit, soul, and body, into Gehenna. I don't know if you have in your mind resurrected bodies that are amputated. Okay? I spent some formative years in Spain. I grew up in Spain as a young man. And my mother commented that, you know, they don't hide their handicapped. The amputees, the Civil War veterans, people with missing limbs, they were out for everybody to see. They weren't, there wasn't this body worship culture that we have in the hidden. What we think is, deformity is hidden. In certain cultures, I have in mind Norse culture and Viking culture, not having a war wound, a scar, a missing appendage, something of that nature, was a blight. You were cursed. You weren't a warrior, right? Later on in Hebrews, the writer to the Church of Hebrews says, you haven't struggled against sin unto blood yet. Jesus did that for you, okay? So the good news is, he who calls you is faithful. He will make sure that when it's all said and done, spirit, soul, and body has no blame left in it. Hallelujah. That's good news. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. I want to tell you that the world sells a watered-down faith. And even the church, in its entertainment venues, in its faith-based films, will tend to sell a watered-down hope. See if this hope sounds familiar to you. If someone believes in God, they live forever. When they die, they get to go to heaven, and they get to live in heaven forever. They get to be released from this mortal coil and be divested of the pains of their body. Anybody heard this? Yes? You're okay to raise your hand. All right. That is not the Christian faith. That is not the hope, the better hope that Jesus bled, died, and was resurrected for. The apostles didn't go around and say, you know, I know Jesus of Nazareth, his body is in the grave, but his spirit is in heaven with the Father. And we're here to declare to you the truth of the Spirit of Christ. What about his body? Oh, no, he's not there anymore. That's unimportant. That's not your destiny. Your destiny is to be, we were fabricated by God gloriously so that your body could be swallowed up with immortality, a body that will no longer decay or corrupt. Amen? Amen? The promise of God. So if heaven, no. The meek shall inherit the earth. So if your view of the hope is walking around on clouds and a non-corporeal spirit being that's shining, you have a watered-down hope. Your hope is to walk on this planet as a prince, as the royal household of your Father God, ruling a planet under King Jesus. That's the Bible. Amen? Amen? That's exciting. Because guess what? This is the world we know. This is the world we know. Now, all that said, that front part of Hebrews 10:22 is, let us draw near with a pure heart, with a true heart. Let us draw near with a true heart. Because Christ has accomplished all this, because the veil is torn, we can come into the Holy of Holies and fellowship with our Father with a true heart. Still having technical difficulties? Okay, cool. Well, I'll proceed. The visuals are astounding. Now, I mean, there's like firecrackers and all kinds of stuff, so you know. All right. I just spent some time. I got to drink water. I just spent some time going through the different sectors of you, spirit, soul, and body. There are a good many expositors who would just say, well, spirit and soul, they're the same thing. Two words mean the same thing. And it's understandable why they would arrive at that, because we ourselves are incapacitated to a degree to be able to tell the difference of what's coming out of our soul and what's coming out of our spirit. So when we teach the Bible and when we try to understand, one way that we can do this is by categorizing things. Like I shared earlier, mind, will, and emotions is in the category of the soul. But the spirit has a will, does it not? These particular feelings, does it not? And so understanding these particulars is helpful, like eating an elephant one bite at a time. But sometimes we might forget that what we're consuming is an elephant. And it behooves us to, you know, look at that animal. You know, if all you've ever done is buy steaks and never seen a cow, it might be helpful to see the cow. Amen? If all you've done is drink milk and not seen how that happened, it's instructional, right? To know where it all comes from. So the soul of man is highly similar to the spirit of man. But if you recall, Genesis 2:7, God took the dust of the ground and he formed man. That was his body. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. God infused him with spirit. His inmost animating principle, what gave man life, was that spirit of man that God gave him in his own image and likeness. Okay? This is why James says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so is faith without works. Okay? But then the scripture says, and man became a living nephesh, a living soul. Now, the heart. Your body has a heart. Your spirit is your heart. Your soul has a heart. Understand? So now we're looking at the elephant. Okay? So I am going to endeavor going forward to approach this subject matter somewhat holistically. Because you're not just the spirit. And you're not just the sum total of your experiences and memories. And you're not just a lump of meat walking around hanging on bones. Right? You are all of you. All of you. This is why God redeemed all of you. This is why you're going to be resurrected or changed. Because all of that, your spirit, which he recreated in the image of Christ, your soul, which is your life experience, your memories and your beliefs and all that you know and are, and your body, all combined, are you. Okay? 7 and change years ago, I was diagnosed with squamous cell carcinoma. I had a golf-sized tumor on the base of my tongue. I didn't know that. I was kind of, you know, surprised. I thought what I had, or what I actually was walking in fear about, was lymphoma, because I had this huge lymph node that had swollen up. Short story long, by the time they diagnosed, you know, I was sitting down with the ENT, but they, you know, surgeon, and he says, so what did they tell you about treatment? And I said, well, that depends on staging of the disease, but they, you know, they said, this is the course of treatment. And he said, well, no one wants to tell you what stage you're at, but I'll tell you. I said, okay. He says, you're stage 4. So, you know, we're talking about like maybe a week after I got told I had cancer. I got told I didn't have cancer. I had stage 4 cancer. And he saw my face and he goes, oh, it's not that bad. I said, not bad. You got worse than stage 4? He says, yeah, we start giving it letters. Right? So I share that to share this, is because as this disease progressed and before I got treatment, my voice, it began to change. And then I got to the place where I couldn't speak for longer than maybe 20, 25 minutes without extreme pain. And it was like somebody else was talking. My voice didn't sound right, and that made me lose part of me. It was part of my identity. You hear what I'm saying? See, a body change. Someone goes through an amputating injury, there's a lot of mind that has to go through to deal with the fact that I am no longer the person I was. Right? So any part of us changes dramatically, we begin to scramble for identity. We're challenged in who we are. This is why it is so vitally, critically important that our entire identity is based on the love and goodness and blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Because that is who you are. He has given you a measure of faith to reflect Him to the world. And you need not wonder your identity regardless what happens to you, but He's got you, okay? That's the good news. He's got you. So, I want to run through New Unger's Bible Dictionary definition of the heart. He says it's Merrill F. Unger's. If, I don't know if you're familiar or not. Anyhow, he's a good guy. The inmost center of the natural condition of man. Right? You walk up on someone, they're laying on the floor. You know, unless you believe in vampires, what's the first thing you look for? A pulse, right? You're looking for a heartbeat. If that heart's not beating, then what? You know, you got a limited amount of time to get that body rolling, right? At some point in time, somehow, some way, God designed that spirit that whenever the body becomes non-viable, the spirit will leave it. And it's no longer, so you may have a clinical window where you appear dead, but there is a time lag between when your body is dead and when it gives up the ghost. Are you with me? All right. I want you to know your Lord, He was before, beyond human recognition, but they didn't kill Him. Before His body got to the place where it shifted His spirit out, He cried out and said, Father, unto You I commend my spirit, and He blew Himself out of His body. Ha ha! He's pretty cool that way. It was all on His timetable. Praise God. So that's the inmost center of the natural condition of man, the center of bodily life, the center of the rational, spiritual nature of man. Now there's a combo substantive. That's a fancy word for a noun. Rational, spiritual. Rational is your mind. Spiritual is your spirit. Okay? The center of thought and conception. The center of the moral life. I love this one. The laboratory and origin of all that is good and evil and thoughts, words, and deeds. And I mean, there are scriptures to back all this up. I'm just giving you the bullet points, right? It is the center of the entire man, the very hearth of life's impulse. And I want you to understand that that's the truth with regard to your body, with regard to your soul and with regard to your spirit. Now, I think the Hebrew word is leb, but there's a principle in biblical hermeneutics that when God mentions a word for the first time, he kind of makes it pregnant with revelation. In that first use, so if you want to enhance your Bible study time, see how the Holy Spirit will carry you. If you're digging into original languages and you say, I wonder when that was first mentioned by the Holy Spirit through the pen of a holy writer, you go look it up, and God always impregnates that first use with revelation. So the first use of heart in the Bible. You interested? Okay? So Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. The first time God mentions the heart in Scripture, it's about how broken it is. And notice that heart has thoughts and it has intentions. Thoughts and intentions. The law was weak. It couldn't make man righteous. Because what the law judges are actions. Actions. The law regulates behaviors. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. The Spirit of God monitors your thoughts and intents. Jesus said, don't be angry. Jesus said, don't lust after a woman in your heart. The difference between a man who has committed adultery and one who has lust in his heart toward another woman that's not his wife is just simple opportunity. That's all. One actually did the deed, and one would if he had the chance. So Jesus judges it at the thought and the intent. Thoughts and intents can confuse us as well, because you could think, boy, it'd be a nice thing to give in the offering today. That's my thought. And then you reach into your pocket and you're waiting, and then you're waiting, and then when someone's looking at you, you pull your money out, and Jesus says, yeah, but your intent wasn't to give the money. Your intent was to be seen giving money. Ouch. You see? See how delicate it gets? Sometimes we're worrying about the devil and we trip over our own feet. Amen? Second use of the word heart in Scripture is in verse 6, Genesis 6, 6. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. It grieved him to his heart. So the first lessons of the heart of man that we get is that it was desperately, wickedly broken, completely turned away from God, and that grieved God. And so he set about to fix it. Amen? Jesus said in Matthew 5, 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Here, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The writer to the Hebrews said, draw near to God with a true heart. It's the same truth. Those are the first words of our Lord in the New Testament regarding the heart of man. See how the Father works? His first testimony of the heart of man is that it's desperately wicked and broken. And the Redeemer comes in his first testimony about the heart of man is he says, when it's purified, you will see God. Amen. Hallelujah. Woo! That's a bell ringing tone right there. I love it. So that's our Lord's first word. The last recorded words regarding the heart of man out of the mouth of Jesus comes to us in the book of Revelation. And in Revelation 2:23, the latter part of the verse, and I'm going to read it out of the King James, this verse, he says, I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. I'm the one who searches the reins and hearts. Amen. So I shared, I had formidable years in Spain. I was 6 when we got there, and almost 11 when we came back. So my entire primary education was in Spanish. English as a written language is my second language. Spanish was my first language. So what happens to me with English is it's very audible. If it's a rein, it's a rein. And so I'm thinking control. And if Jesus says he's got the reins, I'm thinking about a horse. Amen? Well, if Jesus reigns, I'm thinking about a king. And so because I had a mentor once who told me, you know, when you're reading the King James, the problem isn't the words you don't understand, because you have a tendency to look those up. The problem is the ones you think you understand. Like, how many of you read about corn in the Bible and envisioned maize? You know, the Bible's not talking about cornfields as we know them. It's talking about wheat and barley and oats, right? So these reins, R-E-I-N-S, is another fancy English word for your kidneys. Okay? So let's do a little physiology, because you are wonderfully and marvelously made. Everything you know, everything you perceive, everything that you have registered in your life is processed by your central nervous system, your brain. Your hand does not feel anything. Your hand registers the negative impact of the weak nuclear force, I think, and that's translated to a bioelectric signal up your arm, which comes up into your brain, and your brain interprets that, and your brain has a map of your body relative to what needs to feel. In your brain, your hand's like twice the size of your back. And so your brain says, that was on your hand. It's your brain. You with me? So your brain processes all conscious thoughts, but your body thinks. Your body thinks. Ever had a gut feeling? Why? I had a gut feeling. Ever read about bowels of mercy? You may be tempted to think that God's talking poetically, but this is the same God. The same God, the same Holy Spirit who inspired the Scripture created man. And if he says that your bowels, you know, not to be rude here or crude, but, you know, if you have a physical problem with constipation, aside from looking at your diet, maybe you should look at whether or not you're holding grudges. Maybe you should see if you're walking in forgiveness. Your kidneys filter out your blood. So your gut and your kidneys also, by the way, that's the part of the offal on the burnt offering that God said, you know, take that, you put the fat of the offering on the altar. It was the kidneys they were putting up on the altar. You're supposed to take your body as a living sacrifice and offer it to God. Okay? So there's a lot of thought that's going on here, but it's all registered in your brain. You with me? Even when the Spirit speaks, when the Spirit speaks to your spirit, there's a vibration that occurs, and it sets off a cascade in your mental brain so you can register it. Okay? It's fun stuff. Now, Jesus is the one who searches the reins, the kidneys, and the hearts. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." This heart is this whole heart, right? I'm talking about the whole man. And Jesus gets all the way down into the spirit. This verse in Hebrews 4:12 is another reason why I know that spirit and soul are not the same thing. But it's hard for us to divide. That's why we have to walk with Jesus. This word, you know, oftentimes this is applied to, you know, the Bible is sharper than any two-edged sword. You can apply it that way, but that's not the interpretation of that verse. This verse is talking about the living Word of God, the Lord Jesus, and He's the one who tries the reins and hearts, and He knows the difference between your thought and your intent, what you thought you were doing and why you're doing it. Okay? The joint and marrow, the soul and spirit. He can cut those things and help you discern. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Now, the other word that we use for heart is the mind. Okay? We generally talk about heart when we're talking about deep-seated emotions and drives and desires and all that kind of stuff. But it's all processed up here. You feel it, but it's processed up here.
Jack, can we get the slide lined up
with where you are? Sure. I am now on slide number 16. We're past all the firecrackers now, so. All right. Matthew 15 and verse 1. "Then the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat.' And he answered to them, 'And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father and mother will most surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips," that's the body, "but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship," that's their spirit, "teaching as doctrines the commandments of men," that's their mind, that's their soul. You tracking with me? Okay. He quoted Isaiah. That'd be the next slide. Isaiah 29:13-14. "And the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips while their hearts are far from me and their fear of me is the commandment taught by men, therefore behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people with wonder upon wonder, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden." Traditions make you closed off to the wonder of God. Habits can make you closed off to the miraculous. God said, they've got this thing so far parsed and figured out, I'm just going to come right out of their theological box and do things they say I can't. I'm going to confound their wise men. Okay? Now, the traditions of men, what they were doing was wicked. Let me just explain. The law to honor your father and mother is that children should sustain their parents when they're older. It's money. It's cash. And so these scribes and Pharisees came up with a good scam to increase the building fund. They said, you don't have to support your parents. I mean, after all, isn't God more important? So if you, whatever you had that was going to sustain your parents, you give that into the temple, you could just tell your dad, go get a job. Okay? And so the entire purpose of that commandment was just completely destroyed by a tradition. My holy hunch, my belief on the first pharisaical motion by man came out of the mouth of the woman. And she told the serpent that of the tree of life, she wasn't allowed to eat it or touch it. Well, God never said anything about not touching that tree. Matter of fact, she should have hung out in its shade for a while. Okay? Well, the only place I could put where she might have come up with that, because the instruction came to Adam before he took his first nap and his rib got pulled out, is he took her around the garden. He said, you see all these beautiful trees? You see all this? It wasn't the tree of life. It was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Let me fix that. Okay? You see all this stuff? And there's this tree of life we can eat from right next to it here. I know, hon. It's a beautiful tree. But don't you touch it. Don't you get anywhere near that tree. See, it doesn't work. Legalism doesn't work. It doesn't work. She got a corrupted word, an enhanced requirement, a tradition of man, and she fell, doing the very thing that God said she ought not. Sound familiar? You know, you get rules and regs, and what I'm not thinking about the not. I'm thinking about the other part, you know, the murder-stealing part. So, Mark chapter 7, verse 20. That'd be the next slide. There we go. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. This is a conversation about diet. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. This stuff is in there in your heart, in your inmost being. Whether that's the heart of your soul, the heart of your spirit, if it's sealed by the Holy Spirit, that's a whole other study. But these things are within you, and they come out and they defile you. They defile you physically. They defile the entire person. Next slide, please. Toxic thoughts and actions. I just read a whole list of sins, and we're in a religious mood, so maybe we just read that and we go, oh yeah, all that stuff. But fear, worry, doubt, all these toxic thoughts. We were worshiping this morning and a cord broke. Pure thoughts, true heart thoughts, have their own brain wave. That scientists can take and put electrodes on your head and register the wavelength of your thoughts, and a healthy brain has a frequency wavelength that's in a particular sector. If you are prone to toxic thoughts, your brain waves begin to alter toward a beta wave, gamma wave brain, and it's toxic. It begins to affect your neural cycle. It begins to affect your body, and then your body becomes diseased because your brain is pouring out toxic things. Okay? Let's go to the next slide. Thought, action, result. That's how it works. Jesus judges the thoughts and intents because, you know, when God looked down at what man was doing, he said, let me go see what man's going to do. And then he said, look, they're building this tower. They want to breach into the spirit realm with a physical edifice. And if I leave them alone, they'll do it because what a man imagines he can do. That's how God made us. That's the power that he invested in humankind. That's why he wants you to love him with your imagination and not your own self or the evil one. James chapter 1, next slide, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. God doesn't dangle evil out in front of you to make you sin. God tries your faith. That's different. As a father, he tries your faith to temper you, to grow you, but he doesn't tempt you with sin. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. That desire is in the person's heart. And if they follow that evil desire, they're lured away. That's temptation. That's the thought. And then when that desire, when it conceives, gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it brings forth death. So buried in there is this intent, this desire, and then it gives birth to thoughts that turn into actions that become detrimental to your life, to my life. We call these pervasive thoughts that develop into actions that we seem to not be able to stop. Well, we have a name for that. We call it a habit. It's a habit. There are good habits and there are bad habits. And they both use the same pattern because it's using the same brain, the same neurocycle. Neurology, I should say. So, before we go forward, I'd like to do just a quick skit, if you're not too tired, and it'll help with what's coming, I trust. Okay? So, just give us a minute to get set. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, you got to use it, babe.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. She, like me, has been accused of being loud sometimes.
Hi.
Hi.
How are you doing today?
Doing pretty good.
Well, welcome to Moving Forward Physical Therapy. What can I do for you?
Well, it's my hip. My hip's been bothering me.
Oh, okay.
And they told me at work, one of the guys you worked on said you really got him fixed up, so I'm here to get this hip looked at. It just gets stiff.
Ah, got you. Okay, well, what I'm going to do is do an assessment. So if you don't mind, I'm going to have you just walk back and forth across the floor here so I can see how you move. I'm going to see how your gait is. That's how you walk. That's what we call, you know, when you're walking.
All right.
So go ahead. Just move across back
just
and forth.
Just walk this way?
Yep. Just walk straight across and then turn around and go back
the other
way.
I walked all the way here.
I know. I just need you to do it one more time
for
me.
Are
you ready? Yeah.
Okay. I'm a pretty good walker.
Okay.
That's what I got to learn as a little kid. Okay. All right.
I'm
here we go.
I'm glad to hear that. Yeah.
Pretty good, right?
Yeah. Okay, go ahead and stop there. You know you have something tied around your foot, right?
What?
Yeah, you have, it looks like...
Oh, that! Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, I see it, yeah. It matches the outfit, though, right?
I mean, it's not bad, but it's messing up your walk.
I picked the blue sash, anyhow...
You know what? Just do me a favor. Why don't you go take a seat for me and let's see if we can fix something here.
It's my hip. It's
I know. It's your
my
hip that's
it's
bothering
not this.
You.
I always wear this.
Let's see what we
You're
can do.
You're worried
here.
About my ankle. You're supposed to be a professional.
Yeah. Well, just trust me on this one, okay?
Okay.
So all I'm going to do is I'm going to untie this, okay?
You're going to tie it?
I'm going to untie it, okay?
I get it back when it's all done.
We'll see.
Okay.
Okay. No, it's okay.
Oh, okay.
It's okay.
All right.
Remember,
all right.
Trust me on this.
Okay,
one.
I'm not watching. I don't like needles. You're not going to use a needle, are you?
No.
Okay. All right.
Okay. So, let's go ahead and put that over there. Can you do me a favor and stand up and just do the same thing you did for me before? Just walk back and forth.
Okay. That's different.
Yeah? How so?
It's a little bit easier.
Wow! Imagine that.
Yeah, my hip's still kind of like weird, but.
Yeah.
It's like my leg's floating.
Okay. Hey! Okay. So that's great. You feel better, right?
Yeah.
Your hip's still bothering you some?
Just a little bit.
Just a little bit. You notice your shoes are on the wrong feet, right?
What?
Yeah. Your shoes are on the wrong feet.
No, they're not. I always put them on like this.
Well, whoever taught you that is wrong. So why don't you go take a seat again?
Well, it's not making sense. I'm right-hand dominant, but I always put the left shoe on first. So isn't this how it goes?
No.
Okay.
Okay.
All right. So what am I supposed to do?
If you can you take your shoes off for me?
Take them off?
Yeah. Remember the weight, right? So
okay.
You feel better after the weight. Again, you can trust me.
He wouldn't say, I don't like walking barefoot.
I'm not going to ask you to walk barefoot. I'm just asking you to take your shoes off.
All right.
You remember? Baby steps here. Okay. So now what I want you to do is switch the shoes around. So you're going to place this shoe on that foot and that shoe on that foot.
Okay. I don't know. My toes have room. This is weird.
Whoa.
All right.
Sometimes different should feel a little weird, but it should feel good overall.
All right. Get this guy on here. Okay. All right. Okay. Kind of looks like a clown to me, but if you insist.
Yep. Okay, so I'm going to have you do the same thing again.
Okay.
Just walk back and forth for me so I can see your
gait. Wait a minute. Well, my.
Is that pretty good?
Yeah.
I can do it. What about that hip?
What hip? The hip.
The hip that was bothering you.
Oh, the hip. The hip is fine.
The hip's fine?
My hip's fine, yes.
Yeah?
Okay.
So you see how sometimes when we have extra weight, and then our gait gets messed up because then we're walking in the wrong shoes.
Wow.
Right? How that can affect our hip.
Okay.
But it started down there.
I gotcha.
You got that?
All right.
Okay.
Good.
So next time something starts bothering you, just come on in. We'll see what we can do to help fix it.
Well, thank you very much.
You're welcome.
All right. Habits. We get into them, and then things start going wrong in our life, and we don't recognize. Maybe we're being dragged by a weight of sin we haven't seen. Sometimes you've got to get at low-hanging fruit, obvious issues. My wife and I, mostly my wife, but we have done our share of nutritional counseling, organic, not organic food, but, you know, not in a professional sense, but a lot of nutritional counseling with people. And it sounds silly, but you've got to start with known offenders. Do you smoke? Do you drink? How much sugar do you eat? You know, so if it's a smoker, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time talking about, you know, getting your organic groceries. Let's just get the cigarette out of there first, okay? You're drinking a six-pack a day? Let's start talking about that now. You know, and so as you go down the levels and layers of what's going on in life, you get these known offenders out of the way, then maybe you might recognize that your shoes are on the wrong feet. Then maybe you learned a habit that's driving you that you're not aware of, but that's throwing off your walk. You hearing me? This is what happens to us. So I want to talk to you about memory. So next slide. Your memory is a substantial part of your identity. If you have ever lived with someone or experienced someone going through dementia, Alzheimer's, or even had to deal with someone who is bipolar or schizophrenic, which are two different things, you will note that the personality has changed, particularly in dementia and Alzheimer's, because the memory bank is being depleted. It's like watching a personality die. Okay? Here's good news. God resurrects that. How can you sing of redemption you don't remember? And yet you will sing of your redemption your entire life. I know we sing songs about, I'll never know, you know, what it cost me, but we'll watch those scars for eternity. We'll have visible proof of our Savior's love right before our eyes. So memories are formed in your brain. This Eric Kandel got the Nobel Prize for figuring out how your mind makes memories. This is a reduced version of it, okay? A single stimulus strengthens the synapse. A synapse is that gap between axons and dendrons that everything fires across and it makes the pattern of your thought process. This repeated stimulation causes kinases, A and MAP, to move into the neuron nucleus. These in turn activate the cyclic AMP response element binding proteins, Krebs, and then Krebs activates gene expression and growth of new synapses. Let me put that more simply. When you think, your brain grows differently. The architecture of your brain shifts, and how you think changes how your genes express themselves in your body. That's powerful. As a man thinketh, so is he. This is our God who designed this, who made this, and destined you to go from glory to glory. Next slide is a quote from Dr. Carolyn Leaf. Whatever you pay attention to will get energy and therefore grow in your mind and brain like watering a plant. This is not mysticism. This is not even spiritism. This is just plain, simple physicality. Your thoughts played on your brain, your brain expresses it in an energy signal, a frequency. And the more you think that thought, the more you amplify that frequency. If the frequency is toxic, that amplification will make a toxic brain and turn you into a toxic life. But we have a means to address it. The next bit I want to share with you comes from Charles Duhigg, who's a behavior expert. This is the habit loop. It's from his book, The Power of Habit. So we get a cue, and this cue, something triggers us, and then we go to a routine. I mentioned cigarettes. I don't know if anybody's ever struggled with nicotine. I already testified about being delivered from cancer, praise God, so we won't go down that route. But the cue is, okay, something triggers that, oh, this is when I smoke. And so you get into a routine. So then you light up the cigarette, and then you get the reward. You get the nicotine fix. And then this thing just keeps going round and round. This pattern develops a replicating cascade in your mind. Your mind stores that as a pattern of synapse firings. And to get out of that bad habit, you've got to use the same loop with a different outcome. That when the trigger comes, you change your action. Because the loop's always going to be there. If you kind of click through, here's another example. Give me a click. There we go. Habit development. So you get the cue, the routine, result, reward is the basic learning process. This is how we learn. Oh, I eat, I get full. It's how babies learn. Okay? This is how we continue to learn. Dopamine is a neurotransmitter involved in our motivation. It pushes us to seek the reward, pleasure. And the dopamine is produced in the brain. So that reward is dopamine driven. Serotonin, dopamine, you know, it pushes us toward it to find it. Serotonin is the payoff neurotransmitter telling us all is well. So the dopamine says, hey, you need this. And when you get it, serotonin says, you got it. But check it out. That dopamine's in your brain, and that serotonin's in your gut. And I tell you, your whole body's thinking. Okay? Next slide. So, here's something we're dealing with now. You know, here's the cue. Ding! Right? We get the cue. Ding! We get that alert and alarm. And my routine is, I'm looking for virtual affirmation. Someone liked my post. Someone saw my text. Someone liked my picture. We're connected. So the reward is, we're connected. So I better post something else. So I can hear the ding. So I can be connected. And, you know, next thing you know, 3 hours have gone by and you've just looked at a whole bunch of people lying about themselves. Anyhow, I say that kindly. I say that kindly, you know. So the craving for virtual... So this is another example of this habit-forming loop. Well, it's addictive. Have you walked through a crowd? Just try it. Just walk in a crowd and decide when you walk into the social situation, I am not going to pay attention to my phone. And then just see how long it is before someone does that. I think chiropractors and physical therapists have, you know, agents, the orthopedics, they're all going to be like, we're going to have a bunch of millennials like this. Anyhow, okay? Next slide. So anticipation spikes the dopamine, which drives us to satisfaction. So when we have a desire, we are anticipating the satisfaction. So that dopamine says, you got to do it, you got to do it, you got to do it. Well, when you change the cue, when the what you got to do is something pure, honest, lovely, righteous, God has made you in a way that your own body drives you to do it with consistency. Isn't he good? Isn't that good? And that when you do it, he rewards you. It's impossible to please God without faith. For those who come to God, or drawing near to God with a true heart, must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that seek him. And he wove you together in a way that when you go seeking after him, your own body gives you a drug that says, ah, this is good. Amen? I tell you, he's great. He's awesome. Next slide. You see, that craving is what makes the habit. And so as we work our way out of, you know, low-hanging fruit of things being tied to your ankle or shoes being on backwards, and we develop new cues for new cravings, that will overlay, it'll use that same energy code in your brain and have this replicating feedback loop to good behavior. Does that make sense? This is important with regard to habits. A 2006 Duke University study found that 40% of the actions people performed each day weren't actual decisions, but habits. Think about that. 40% at least of what you do in life, you didn't even decide to do. You just do out of habit. Well, a habit inventory would be beneficial, don't you think? I mean, how many of you trust cars with an autopilot? I have a hard problem with cruise control. Self-driving car? I'm not so sure. And yet there's a portion of you that's on autopilot. How much of it is going the wrong way? If you don't look, you don't know. Here's the other thing. Next slide. Habits remain where memories fail. This means that you could be doing things out of habit and you've forgotten why. You've forgotten why you tie your shoes the way you do, or why it is that you do certain things. You've forgotten. I worked with a minister one time, and he said that he had this habit. Anytime his family went on a trip, he was compelled to check the fluids in his car. It always made him late, and it was a major bone of contention with their family. It was like they were getting ready to leave, and, oh, I got to check the oil. I got to check the water. And it would just put them back late, and the husband and wife were... Anyhow, in a life inventory, he realized, my dad did that all the time. So he saw his father do that. He developed this habit. He wasn't even thinking about it. It wasn't like he got up in the morning and said, oh, I want to check the oil. He was driven by a habit. You get it? How much of our life is this way? You can survive about 3 weeks without food. Maybe 3 days without water. Maybe 3 minutes without air. But you can't go 3 seconds without thinking. And we are enjoined to take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. Well, I tell you what. If I can get 40% of me driven by the Lord Jesus Christ habitually, that liberates my conscious thought process to greater works. Understand? Isn't that powerful? Next slide. We're going to read Matthew 13, verses 19 through 21. We're almost done. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes. There you are. The evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. And for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word immediately and receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Next slide. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. Indeed, he bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, another 60, and another 30. So I want to talk to you about understanding, which is beyond just an aha moment. As inheritors of Western Greek culture, our Christian church is doctrine-driven. Right belief is what makes for a right person, oftentimes, beyond right action. We spent centuries burning ourselves at the stake for right belief by bad actions, okay? And the Hebraic, the Yahweh doesn't work that way. He's about the action driven by right intent. Luke chapter 6, verse 45, next to... The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he's like. Verse 48. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the streams broke against it, that house could not shake it because it had been built. But the one who hears and doesn't do it is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Understanding comes in the kingdom of God through obedience. God asks us to do things that we're not going to understand until we do. And when we hear and obey, our heart understands. This is how God designs you. Ultimately, if you're learning a skill or a trade, sooner or later, you got to get your hands on the tools, right? I mean, you could study everything about putting fires out, but until you run up with your gear up a flight of stairs and throw water on it, you don't really understand about a fire. And until you get inside a building that's completely engulfed in flames, you really don't understand about a fire. You might have seen videos and heard testimonies and all that jazz. But doing the thing is what gets the thing. Amen? It's what gives you understanding. So, next slide. We're there. Obedience and understanding. Go back one. Sorry. I didn't know you were there already. Obedience and understanding. Hear, understand, and bear fruit in Matthew 13 correlates with hear, do, and build. Obedience followed by understanding is the way of the Lord. Next slide. Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have good understanding. His praise endures forever. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. So this spiritual warfare that we're talking about in 2 Corinthians 10 isn't the spiritual warfare of taking ground from the enemy out there. It's the spiritual warfare of taking ground from the enemy in here. And this is where we need to start. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. A practical way of doing this is, see, your spirit, the spirit of man, sits above and monitors the mind of man. This is how you can talk to yourself, by the way. But if you check out of your spirit, your mind, stream of consciousness just runs. And you'll wind up thinking about a whole bunch of stuff you didn't know you thought about. And then you'll find yourself thinking about something and go, I wonder why I'm thinking about that. And you need to be aware of that stream of consciousness so you can walk the thought process backwards, because your brain works by association. Something triggered the thought. So a simple, practical, daily discipline is, as you're walking through life, think about what you're thinking about. And if you don't know why you're thinking about what you're thinking about, push your brain to track the synapses back and come down to the root thought. This has multiple payoffs. It shows you how your brain's operating. It maintains your vigilance over your own thought life. When thoughts that are contrary to the Word of God, you can make them bow. You can tell them to be quiet, shut up, bend the knee, not true. Okay? But it also gives you a vehicle of understanding. If you're in seasons or in a place in life where you might be unfamiliar with the voice of the Lord, if you're very practiced with your own voice and your own stream of consciousness, and a thought drops into your heart and you can't track it back, guess what? Someone might be talking to you. Okay? We're supposed to bring all of these thoughts captive. Remember, I said you can't go 3 seconds without thinking. That's lordship. Last slide. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. The neuroscience says that it requires a ratio of 3 to 1 in your thought life. 3 healthy, wholesome thoughts for every negative, toxic thought. The reason is not because toxicity is more powerful. It's because you are a finely tuned machine with low tolerance. You have a low tolerance for toxic thought. You were made to be in the presence of the Holy God forever. So unholiness is toxic. This is why a little leaven leavens the whole loaf. So this, keeping this in mind, when you find yourself in those unhealthy thoughts that the Lord Jesus talked about, then you need to cast those down, repent from those, make them submit, and then supplant 3 wholesome thoughts. If you look in the mirror and say, I'm ugly, then you've got to say, no, I'm not. I'm not ugly. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I am accepted in the Beloved. I am redeemed by the Lord. He loves me. See, if you're loved, then you are axiomatically lovely. And if you're lovely, you can't look in the mirror and say you're ugly. Amen? Amen? We have 18,000 opportunities in our waking hours to do this exercise. To submit our thought life to the Lord Jesus. To love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, that was a lot.
Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you.